Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's interesting, the images on the screen and the person sitting by the water who someone has suggested looks a bit like Fiona. I don't think it is. Having that cup of coffee suddenly made everybody in the building want a cup of coffee, me included. Welcome to our service this morning, and if you're watching online, welcome to you as well. We trust you have a good morning. Psalm 96, here's some verses from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. That part of the verse that says, bring an offering and come into his courts. When I was looking at that just a short while ago, I thought the best offering we can make when we come in the way we do on Sundays and at other times is an offering of ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that we can meet in the way that we do on Sunday mornings, that we can watch these services online at other times, that we can participate in your presence, relish your presence, celebrate your presence. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this day, this moment, and pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this service, speak to us, help us to be open to you, help us to look to you, and may we truly celebrate you and the gift that you are to us, Lord God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. No other name but the name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. His name is exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. His name is exalted far above the earth. Give glory and honor and praise unto his name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. But the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise.
Lord God, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. And because of all that you've done, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you that is secure and safe today, every day, forever. Help us, Lord, to continue to look to you, to trust you, to love you, to serve you in all that we do. We give you all honor, all praise, and all glory, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, everybody. Kids, if you want to come down the front, I'd like to say I'm going to show you some really wonderful basketball skills, but I would be exaggerating. Okay. Grant, what is this? This is a basketball. Yes, thank you very much. And have you guys played basketball before?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, so you're sitting here, hand in the cookie jar. Took out the light. Oh, hey, Janice. I'm going to tell you a life story today. One of the life stories is make sure your ball is pumped up. But, okay, so I used to coach my kids playing basketball. And one game, this is probably under, I guess that must have been about 12, 10, 11, 12. And sometimes when you're playing basketball, Sam, sometimes you're winning and sometimes you're losing. Imagine if you're the coach and your team is losing. What would you say to them? Half time, you've got 10 minutes left. You get them together, they're losing. What would you say to them? Okay. Well, I think we'll get that on sound. What would you say?
I'd say keep up the good work.
Okay, keep up the good. That's positive optimism. I like that. What do you reckon? So the team's losing. Would you go, what are you doing? Would you go, it's not fair? What would you say? Would you say, come on? I can't.
Don't give up.
Well, that's really good. So, what? This is what I said to them. I got them all. They all came walking in like this. I called a timeout and they went. I said, come on, fellas, bring it in. I said, look, I don't care if you make mistakes. I don't care if you miss the ball, if you throw it out of bounds, if you can't hit the backboard. And they went, oh, I thought you wanted us to get it in. I said, I don't care if you make a mistake, make up for it. They went, oh, if you make a mistake, make up for it. I don't care. Just try. We're 14 points down. 7 minutes. Go out there and just give it a crack. And it's like they put on different clothes because they went out and we won by 10. It was sensational. And so what it said to me was that sometimes we get so concerned about making mistakes that we just get caught up with not trying. And one of the things we believe, one of the things about, wonderful thing about faith is it's like Jesus says, I love you. If you make a mistake, don't sit in the corner and stew and think you're bad and ugly and terrible. Make up for it. So that is my message for you today. Let me pause. I'll say a prayer. And you guys can do some other wonderful things in the room. I'll ask you some drawing sheets. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time here today. We ask that we might continue to learn how we might, if we make a mistake, make up for it. Just to keep trying to love others as you love us. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. All right. So I've got some notices today. You know I've been doing inviting you to do the top seven. After Ian gave us his magnificent seven, I've been inviting you to send in your top seven. Last week, Colleen sent in her top seven, and I failed to read it out. So that was my bad. So I'll read it out this week, and then we're going to also read out June's, who sent hers in. So in your grapevine, I'm including them in. This is last week's Colleen's top seven. To get more out of life, give more of yourself. Do for others with no desire of return favours. We should all plant some trees we'll never sit under. Nice. Carrying a grudge is like a run in a stocking. It can only get worse. Forgiveness is the answer. I initially thought that was like trying to run in your stockings, but I am a man. All right. Today, give a stranger one of your smiles. It might be the only sunshine he or she sees all day. Be kind. You never know what another person is facing. Be thankful and grateful and use your gift. So that was Colleen's from last week. And June has provided us her top seven plus one. To have a time kept each day to spend with the Lord. I'm able to make that more time morning with prayer and Bible reading, with intercession for those who become my special responsibility. Making the Lord my shepherd is the first one. To care responsibly for all creatures who are capable of filling all over the world. To love unconditionally. Be friendly and love my brother and neighbor. Enjoy greatly all that is beautiful in nature. Manage frustration over modern technology. Do I hear an amen? I think we all have that in our top seven. Be a wise and thoughtful giver. And a plus one is, I conclude each day knowing his sheepfold is this Christian's rest. So again, lovely top sevens. And again, I invite you, we've got the next two grapevines sorted. So next week and the week after, people have submitted their top seven. So if you want to get in on the Congo list, send it in. I was at Presbytery Synod Friday and Saturday, and that was an interesting. We elected a new moderator, so Peter Morrell, who is the chaplain at St Andrew's Hospital, he's going to be the moderator-elect. So next year he will get the moderator stamp, and so that was a really good outcome, and both candidates were really good. The United Church and most churches are looking at structure, finances, and strategy. So we're doing that at the synod level, and guess what? It sort of sounds very much what we're doing at the congregational level. Because it's just post-COVID, a lot of stuff has happened. So anyway, I thought I needed a bit of a lift after 2 days of synod. So last night, 7 o'clock, went along to see the new Elvis movie with the family. And actually, it was a really good movie. Brilliantly done. Great choreography. So if you're really looking for a movie to watch, I can actually recommend it. I probably won't see it twice, but it was just like a really good movie.
I like Elvis.
And you like Elvis too. So that's worthwhile. Any other comments? Feedback from Friday? Any comments? So Friday, friends, went well? 27 people. 27 people, that's nice. I heard lots of good. So that's good. Well done, girls, people. A reminder, we've also continuing to work on our finances as well. So there's some boxes for giving if you haven't already given. And if you're an online tither, do your maths, do your strategy, figure out what you need and what you're able to give as we continue to grow and develop this place. David, I think that's enough for me.
Yes.
Thank you. All right.
I shouldn't have said that, should I?
Thank you.
Just one word. I don't know about you, I find with music that sometimes I can hear something just once and remember it sometime later. Do you find that? Anyone find that? Anyone on the same page? No? Okay. That kills what I was about to say. This is a song we did sing about 4 years ago. It comes from Psalm 96. It has a chorus and three verses. And just join in as you pick it up. If you were here 4 years ago on that day, and I can't tell you which one it was, you will remember it, I'm sure of it. Here we go. Sing to the Lord a brand new song. pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can sing to you, worship you, worship you in the splendor of your holiness. And we praise you, Lord, for the ways in which you've revealed yourself to us. You've given yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we bring these offerings to you as we do each week and pray, Lord, that you would multiply what we bring and help us to use it wisely in the service of the community in which you have placed us. And we give you all praise and all thanks and all honour. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take your seats.
Good morning, all. Good morning. Prayer is a vital aspect of our Christian journey, and I don't need to tell you that, do I? Billy Graham once noted, "Prayer is spiritual communication between us and God, a two-way relationship in which we should not only talk to God, but also listen to God. Prayer to God is like a child's conversation with their parent. It is natural for a child to ask for the things they need. When we meet, as we are today, prayer becomes something much wider because it is here that we consciously look beyond ourselves. So, in an attitude of prayerful reflection, let us consider the world in which we are now living. As I look, I see a fractured and broken world. Always before us are stories of earthquakes, floods and fires, conflict and struggle, economic, physical and emotional. Grief over family situations, often over which we can have no control. We hear of those who have no roof over their heads and for whom the possibility of change is very remote. There are people who feel helpless and alone, whose hearts weep with despair, others who cannot see their way through the pain of broken relationships or the loss of a loved one. Yet others who see no answer other than to leave this world to find the peace they seek. That is not what God intends for God's people. Earlier this week, I received a prayer written by a friend of ours, which really touched my heart. And even as I read it, I felt prompted to share it with you this morning. But before I do that, I invite you, in just a few moments of silent reflection, to lift up before God those whom you know personally who are struggling at this time. Simply place them in God's strong, loving, faithful hands and trust that God knows our needs better than we know ourselves. Let's just take a moment in silence to remember those. O Holy One, we think we are listening to you. We are really practicing listening to you. We have a long way to go to do your will, to love ourselves, to love our neighbour, to love you. We get distracted. So much is going on around us and worldwide. We have so many priorities. We are still in a pandemic, and a new pox virus has shown up. Come, Spirit, come. Protect us. Comfort us. Cleanse our physical wounds. Calm our racing thoughts. Hold us tightly. Whisper to us as we feel this aching dread, a grey despair that clings in these times. Times of staggering war, expanding famine, lengthening drought. Challenge our leaders to step forward with conscience and do the right thing based on humane reasoning. Oh, still small voice within, in the shadows, seemingly forgotten, in detention centres under bright lights where none can really sleep, homeless crouched at a noisy street corner with traffic speeding by, and refugees from Ukraine on long journeys, full of misery and exhaustion, with uncertain destinations to borders and gates and walls. Devastated victims of earthquakes, landslides and floods. Here are your people. Lord Jesus, we call upon you. With our kingdom splintered and flailing, families, survivors of gun violence with broken hearts weeping and hurting, whole communities feeling an irreparable loss and sense of hopelessness, bring your mercy to them. Inspire our leaders to take action that is moral and ethical and suffused with wisdom. Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Let us share together in the Lord's Prayer.
Father,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Save us
times of trial
and deliver us from evil.
For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours
now
and forever. Amen. Just one final word from the grapevine, David's piece in the grapevine. Love came down to die on a tree. Love so suffers to set us free. Love arose as love must do. Love rose Christ. Love raises you too. Love is silent, so deep, so strong. Love will rise to right each wrong. Amen.
Thank you, Marge. Good morning, all. The reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please remain seated while we sing.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade, there my sins are washed away. By the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me, I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, I can see it's what the Lord has done in me.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today, online, in person, whatever that might be, and we just ask for your Spirit would continue to fill us as we reflect on the dynamic impact and transformation power of your Spirit. Amen. I reckon I've figured out what Alex's job is going to be when he grows older. I think OH&S or construction. I love the way he just checked out, you know, to see if it was working. He even checked the bar, so we know that the hand, when you're going up to hold the bar, it's safe. Thank you, young fella. Look, last week we were talking about God's love being poured into our hearts, weren't we? And we were talking about how the transforming power of God's love through the Spirit means that we need to be open. And what does that look like? So today we're following on Paul's reading, and I'm not sure if there are some people who, you know, some authors you read, and you think, man, that is so dense. It's a bit like that quote I used probably 6 weeks ago. A number of you said, David, I've read this quote time and time again. I'm still not sure what it means. And, you know, some authors are like that. For me, Paul is like that. So this reading from Romans chapter 5 is so dense. It's like a fishing line, you know, spooled together. It's sort of a bit hard to untangle. So bear with me today as we talk about justification and reconciliation. So there are a couple of big terms. The second slide we have here is justification by faith. Now, Paul spends a fair bit of time trying to explain how it is our relationship with God is as it is. Because Adam and Eve changed the whole dynamics of our relationship with God. And Paul is saying, well, there's been a big change through Jesus. But let's go back a bit, he says. So one of the ways in which Paul argues in Romans is chapter 4, he talks about Abraham and Sarah. Paul talks about Abraham's faith because he's 100 years old and he becomes a father. Sarah was 90. I'm not sure out of the two who needed the most faith. Imagine if someone told you when you turn 90, you're going to have a baby. Women, how would you be feeling? Well, men, that at 100 years old, we're going to have a son. That would be pretty easy, I would have thought. No comments on that. But you know what I mean. 9 months versus whatever. This is what Paul says. He says, hoping against hope, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so shall your descendants be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was almost 100 years old, and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was justified. Now, the words "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in Jesus, and believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So I'm looking at that thinking, wow, that's a big slab of scripture. What are we going to do with that? One of the key things Paul was trying to say about Abraham was that 25 years earlier, when he was 75, he had a statement made to him by God that he was going to have a son. And the son would be the beginning of a nation more numerous than the stars. Now, at the same time, Sarah had this same promise given to her. The difference was she was barren, so she couldn't have children. And so there's a real tension in this story. When we go back to Genesis, right back to the beginning where this Abraham and Sarah story begins, Paul paints Abraham as a bit of a saint, but actually, in between the 25 years, you know, between 75 and 100, Abraham fathered two other children because he wasn't quite sure whether the promise was going to come about. And Sarah is the one who's painted as the one who doubts, and she's the one who provides the handmaid servant to Abraham to get pregnant because she's not sure if she can have a baby. So in Genesis, it's really, I guess, Sarah is the one who sort of epitomizes fear and doubt. And Abraham is the one who has trust and faith. So Paul picks that up and uses that and talks about how because of Abraham's faith, he was justified. He was seen to be made right in the eyes of God. Now, it's really a legal term. Now, I'm not going to bore you totally because as soon as I talk about legal stuff, everybody's eyes go, but I did ask for some help. I asked Jeff Gray to send me some legal terms to help us understand the significance of legal jargon. Standard of proof in civil proceedings. Point one. Section 140 specifies that the standard of proof in civil proceedings is the balance of probabilities. This standard applies to the facts which a party has the legal burden of proving. Point two, the Act does not specify when a party has a legal burden of proving the fact. This is a matter of substantive law, not the law of evidence. Are you all clear? Good. Thank you, Jeff. That's very helpful. So when we talk about justification, it's like a legal term. What does it mean? We hear about Abraham, we hear about Sarah, we hear about... What is it all about? See, one of the term justification is a term that has to do with the overall status of an individual or human beings. Let me see if I'm progressing to slide number 3. Yes, I am. I found this quote which I think is helpful. Properly understood, justification has to do with God's declaration about the sinner, not any change within the sinner. So God makes the term justification, changes our status, doesn't change us inside. That is, justification does not make anyone holy, it simply declares he or she to not be guilty before God. So this is the technical term. So all of us are justified. All of us, in the eyes of God, are made right. However, it doesn't change the person on the inside. A bit like the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard court case recently. You know, Johnny Depp is not guilty. Does it really change the person he is by having that not guilty state? And I guess God says, God looks at us all as loved, but then the hard work begins. It's like, what is the nature of that? So for me, the inner work is not done. That's really what this talks about. That justification, just because we're justified, made right with God, the inner work hasn't been done. And it's a legal term. And I guess for me, it's really like faith is a significant thing because that's the application. That's where our inner life begins to change, doesn't it? That's where we become different. That's where it goes from some theme out there, from God out there, to a personal dynamic relationship. Now, next slide. Animals. This is a scene of Eden. Now, I have to admit, probably Adam and Eve in all reality would be a different coloured skin. And but anyway, it's when we're thinking of Adam and Eve, Paul likes to talk about Adam and Eve because he's really trying to help us understand that right at the beginning, when this perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden fell apart. One of my friends at college had this great joke. He would say, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Yeah. Thank you, JD. But really, it's trying to say that this relationship broke down. And what was a significant connection fell away. However that happened. And you know, it's like we like to think that somehow all the sin and the fall and all that sort of stuff was in the past. You know, because God said to Adam and Eve, there's only one thing you can't do. Do not eat the fruit. Bit like my wife when she went away going out, she said, David, I don't care if you cut down every tree in the backyard, do not cut down that one fig. Put your hands up if you can guess which tree I cut down. The fig one. So the message is never leave a man alone, women. That's what that is. So the fall, that sort of, our capacity to make mistakes has not diminished. It still remains. And there's a sense in which that disconnection Paul is talking about, he's trying to reconnect us through what it means to be reconciled. It's a bit like when Moses came down from the mountain after spending all this time talking to God. He comes down with his 10 commandments and he comes down the hill and the people have got all their golden jewelry and made it into a calf and they're worshipping and dancing around naked. It's like, what are you doing? What have you failed to see? Temptation to set ourselves up as gods. Temptation to do our own thing. Temptation to think we know all it is. So when the term of reconciliation comes along, this next one, it's really a powerful term. It's a relationship term. It's really a significant term. And for us Australians, like South Africans, reconciliation is a term that actually means something, doesn't it? When we talk about reconciliation, we can't think anything else. Well, we can think about a lot of things, but one of the things my brain went to was our Indigenous First Peoples brothers and sisters. And because it's been a massive conversational piece in the last 30 years. Or in your time, you know, your generation voted to include our First People to be able to vote. You know, there was that census that went round and you voted to include them as voting rights in the 60s. Isn't that insane? Malcolm Rudd did that great, probably the only significant thing he did. I forget this is online sometimes. If I'm sued by Rudd, we'll know why. Kevin Rudd did a wonderful thing with the apology. You know, the sorry to our Indigenous brothers and sisters. And that was put in place by Howard in the previous government, where they really did a review on the stolen generation. And so for me, one of the significant things that I was most proud about and that Kevin Rudd will always stick in my mind for was that wonderful sorry, that apology to the people in Parliament. And you could just see the difference it made to the Indigenous people who were gathered. And I have a quote from Lynn Austin, who was chairwoman of the Stolen Generations Victoria. And this is a part of her story, recounting her experience as a stolen child. I thought I was being taken just for a few days. I can recall seeing my mother standing on the side of the road and her head in her hands crying, and me in the black FJ Holden wondering why she was so upset. A few hundred words can't fix this, but it's an important start and it's a beginning. I see myself as that little girl crying myself to sleep at night, crying and wishing I could go home to my family. Everything's gone. The loss of your culture, the loss of your family, all these things have a big impact. There is the legal justification law stuff, but then there's the reconciliation, the personal, intimate, significant, transforming stuff. Reconciliation is about emotion. You can't reconcile with someone without being emotionally moved, being tearful, afraid, angry, upset. Reconciliation is an inner work. It is something that costs us something. And we know that. If you've ever reconciled with someone and it's been awkward and uncomfortable and embarrassing, but it's costs us something. It takes us something. Now, the reason I use this story is because it's a prevalent thing for our society in Australia. We know all about the reconciliation. And we're still working on it. And we've got a long way to go, but our heart is there, isn't it? And it's a bit like, there's a story that came out of the South African apartheid and the whole transforming that happened there. There's a story about a young African boy who was doing a paper round, and he saved enough money to get a bike to make his paper round go faster. And this white kid saw him on his new bike, and the white kid and his mates beat the African kid and stole the bike. And so the African kid had to then go back to delivering papers by hand. Years later, this white kid had gone to church, his life had been transformed, and as he was praying, he suddenly had a picture of this African kid who he'd beaten up and stolen his bike. And so he goes back and somehow encounters this African boy who'd now grown up. And he said, you know, look, I've become a Christian. Jesus has changed my life and I'm so sorry. I'm just regretful for what I did. And the African boy looked at him and said, yeah, thanks. What about the bike? And I think this for me is what reconciliation is about. God says, I love you. and God in Jesus costs. He says, this is how much I love you. And it's a powerful thing because it's reciprocated. So when God invites us into this thing, it costs us as we open our lives, as we care for others. The last couple of slides I want to show are from the poem that Gillies wrote and the song we had. And I'll just invite you to look at these as I read them out. And again, it just reminds me of just the dynamic connection between God's love for us and our response. Love seeks love as love must do. What's life's purpose for me and you? Actually, why don't we say this together? Let's say this together. Love seeks love as love must do. What's life's purpose for me and you? Love must nourish the whole, the part. Love's revealed through words of the heart. Love must die as love must do. Love on a cross, the world in view. Love embraces pain and sin. Love transforms, lets eternal in. Love's transcendent, yes, love must be. Love beams out through eternity. Love came down to die in a tree. Love so selfless to set us free. Love arose as love must do. Love rose Christ. Love raises you too. Love so silent, so deep, so strong. Love will rise to repeat wrong. Not sure what words stick out to you, what you connect with. Just take a moment to think about a word or story, something we've sung today. What is it that you resonate with today about the difference between legal and personal relationship? Just take a moment. Do some thinking. In the time of Pentecost, Lord, your disciples opened their lives to the Holy Spirit. We continue to do that. We ask that we might be a force for reconciliation in this world, to make a difference, to make a change, to live out your love, your sacrificial love in our lives, in this community and beyond these walls. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, mate.
Let's stand and sing together. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever.
God, forever and ever, we
share these words from Gillies. Love arose as love must do. Love rose Christ. Love raises you too. Love so silent, so deep, so strong. Love will rise to right each wrong. Go in peace to serve the Lord, knowing that you are loved and you are his hands and feet and heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And just a reminder, if you'd like someone to pray with you after the service, then come on, wander down the front and someone will come and pray, one of the leaders will.
Be to our God for